Anna Bekoach Gedulat Shemincha Tatir Serah Aleph Bet Gimel Yutam Tzadi Kabel Rinat Amcha Sargvenu Taharenu Nora Kufre Shayan Sintet Nun Nagibor Dor Sheyehudcha Kevavat Shamren Nun Gimel Dalet Yud Kaf Shin Barchem tacharem, rakamei sitkachar, tamir gamlem. Betet resh, sadi taf gimel. The kaf that created the planet we call the sun, with its internal name of Shemesh, meaning servant, and its external name of Chotem, meaning hot, and the Tet that created the constellation Aryeh, the lion. Through its gematria of 216, it connects us to the 216 letters of the 72 names of God. Chasim Kadosh Berov Tuvcha Na'el Adataf Et Kufbet Tet Nunayim Yachid Geyeh Lamcha Penei Zokre Kedushatach Yud Gimel Lamed Pei Zayin Kuf Shavateinu Kabel Ushmati akateinu yodea talumot shenkufav tzadiyutav. And the eighth verse we say in a whisper. I'm now going to read from the Zohar. From the Parsha of Ekev, I'm reading verse 19. Vayehi Noam Adonai Eloheinu aleinu maaseh yadeinu kununei aleinu maaseh yadeinu kununeihu. Kam raya mehemana patach v'yamar acharon kohana kum b'sheinatach Lamidbach Torin Ve'anin Ve'amrin Ve'opin Ve'kominin Ditrikin Lisudata Demalka Ve'lechem Ha'panim Dinun Lekabel Tirein Luche Dioraita Demize Umize Hem Ketuvim Ze tiraisar anpin, dinun yivarechecha, Adonai yair Adonai isa Adonai, ze tinina Adonai, 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 dinun tiraisar chevan, Deet mar bechon upane arye el hayamin liarbatan ufne shor mechas mol liarbatan ufne nas nesher liarbatan. The faithful shepherd rose and began to speak. Aaron the priest, rise from your sleep to slaughter oxen and sheep and goats and lambs and fowl, and all the varieties needed for the king's feast. the shoe bread, literally the bread of faces, that is 12 corresponding to the two tablets of Torah, written on both their sides, literally from this and this. Zeh's numerical value is the 12 faces, which are the 12 letters and 3 times Yud Kei Vav Kei in the verses. Hashem bless you and keep you. Hashem make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Hashem lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. The 3 verses of the priestly blessing. The second Zeh corresponds to the 3 times Adonai, which contained in them 12 letters. They are the 12 living creatures about which it says, and they 4 had the face of a lion on the right side, and the 4 had the face of an ox on the left side. They 4 also had the face of an eagle. These are 3 living creatures, lion, ox, and eagle. And it says about them, and everyone had 4 faces. That is, in each creature of the 3, there are 4 faces of the lion, ox, eagle, and man. And 3 times 4 amounts to 12 living creatures. That is the meaning of, and one cried to another and said, that is the 12 faces of Yud Kei Vav Kei, to the 12 creatures of Adonai. They also correspond to the 24 books in the Torah. That is the 24 books in the Bible. This is the meaning of this is the table that is before Hashem. Because the table is Malchut, Zeh is the 12 creatures that are in Adonai, which is Malchut. That is before Hashem, refers to the 12 faces in Yud Kei Vav Kei. The vessels on the king's table are the sages of Mishnah, versed in prayer, which the sages composed to correspond to the sacrifices. There is so much in that verse, you'll just have to wait to hear about it when we study the Zohar. Because it's talking about astrology, it's talking about the visions of Ezekiel, it's talking about the names of God, the 12-letter name of God, and the mixing of the 2 12-letter names of God. It's just over and over. It's just filled with material. Does anybody have any questions?
I sure hate to miss the class. Doggone it.
Well, we would have covered that this afternoon, so there wasn't anybody in the class, so don't worry about it. Because you weren't there, it didn't happen, my friend. So we will do it another time. All right. We are now reading again from the 10 Esther...
Dibrot?
No, Esther Sefirot by Rabbi Ashlag.
Okay.
And we're reading from the Histaklut Pnimit. And last week we left it off. We had touched base on number 6, but I'm going to read it again so that we can remember where we were.
Can I ask you a question?
Go ahead.
The letters you were reading from Bradwin, did you get that book from Berg?
The book I read last night. The book I read last night is from published by the Kabbalah Center by Michael Berg, the editor and compiler.
Yeah, the letters of Bradwin, right?
Yes.
Yeah, that's fairly new. I haven't got that yet.
Yeah, it's, well, it's been out in Hebrew for over 14 years. But it was just recently released in English.
Yeah, that's what I mean, because I can read Hebrew, but I don't read it very fast. I follow along very slowly.
You don't have to read Hebrew to study, make your connection to God. You know that.
Yeah, but I love it. I just, the letters are, like today, you know, just to share with you, today I hung my mezuzahs up. And the back one, I had ones that I made out of a, when I took the property over, I've noticed this real peculiar piece of wood. It was like a flame, shaped like a flame, like a fire, like a flame that went up and then top and everything come to a point. And it set on my, I took my tools and I carved it out and I made it clean inside and out. And the other day I go, wow, I get to hang this up again. So I put the shin on there. Oh, it turned out so cool. And I hung it up today and it was on my back door. And I go, wow, I've been waiting a long time for that one.
We hear you, my friend. Starting with number 6, the explanation about the text of our sages. Hence, there has been work and labor prepared for the reward of the neshamot, the souls. For one who eats that which is not one's own is afraid to look upon one's face. To somewhat understand this sublime place, we must go into further detail. We shall research this entire reality before us and its general purpose. Is there an operation without a purpose? And what is that purpose for which he has invented this entire reality before us in the upper and the lower worlds? Indeed, our sages have already instructed us in many places that all the worlds were not created but for Israel, who keep Torah and mitzvot. And this is well known. However, we should understand this question of our sages. They asked, if the purpose of the creation of the olamot, of the worlds, is to delight his creatures, then why did he create the corporeal, turbid, and tormented world? Without it, he could certainly delight the souls as much as he wanted. Why did he bring the neshama into such a foul and filthy goof body? They explained it with the verse, one who eats that which is not one's own is afraid to look upon one's face. It means there is a flaw of shame in any free gift. In order to spare the souls this blemish, he has created this world where there is work. They will therefore enjoy their labor, for they take their pay from the whole in return for their work and are thus spared the blemish of shame. All the pleasures of this world we get to earn. And because we earn it, there is no feeling of shame. That's clear, right? Now, what is the connection between working 70 years and receiving eternal pleasure, eternal delight? And you will not find a greater free gift than that. The question that's being raised by Rabbi Ashlag and should have been raised by us, I don't care how many lifetimes you live in the physical world, 1,000 lifetimes of 100 years each, 100,000 years of life, you worked every day of those years, of those lifetimes. Every day you earned something. Every day you remove bread of shame. How does that equate to eternal pleasure? To eternal life, even. Forget pleasure. Just to be able to live forever and create forever. How does even 1,000 lifetimes equal that? That's the question we need to answer.
We don't know how many lifetimes we've lived up to now, right?
Say it again, please, Chris.
We don't know how many lifetimes we've lived, right?
Well, we don't know exactly how many lifetimes we've lived, but the most you can live as yourself is 3 or 4. But then you come back in a lesser version, a smaller desire to receive, because you've shared the burden of that life, the work of that life, with 5 other people, 5 of yourselves, 6 of yourselves, actually. But that's the discussion from reincarnation. These words are perplexing through and through. First, our primary aim in prayer is spare us a free gift. Our sages have said that the treasure of a free gift is prepared only for the highest souls in the world. Their answer is even more perplexing. They said that there is a great flaw in green free gifts, namely the shame that encounters every receiver of a free gift. To mend this, the Creator has prepared this world where there is work and labor, so as to be rewarded in the next world for their labor and work. But that excuse is very strange. It is like a person who says to his friend, "Work with me for just a minute, and in return, I will give you every pleasure and treasure in the world for the rest of your life." There is indeed no greater free gift than that, because the reward is incomparable with the work. The work is in this transient, worthless world compared to the reward and the pleasure in the eternal world. What value is there to the passing world compared to the eternal world? It is even more so with regards to the quality of the labor, which is worthless compared to the quality of the reward. Our sages have said the Creator is destined to inherit each and every righteous person 310 worlds, etc. We cannot say that some of the reward is given in return for their work, and the rest is a free gift, for then what good would that do? The blemish of shame would still remain. Indeed, their words are not to be taken literally, for there is a profound meaning in their words. The entire reality was emanated and created with a single thought. It is the operator. It is the very operation, and it is actually the sought-after reward and the essence of the labor. Before we delve into the explanation of their words, we must understand his thought in creating the worlds and the reality before us. His operations did not come to be by many thoughts, as is our way. That is, he is one, unique, and unified, and as he is simple, so his orot, his light, extend from him, namely simple and unified, without any multiplicity of forms, as it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." You must therefore understand and perceive that all the names and appellations in all the worlds, upper and lower, are all one or pashut, one simple light, unique and unified. In the Creator, the light that extends the thought, the operation, and the operator, and anything the heart can think and contemplate, are in him one and the same thing. Thus you can judge and perceive that this entire reality, Elyonim and Tachtonim, higher and lower, as one in the final state of the end of correction, was emanated and created by a single thought. That single thought performs all the operations, is the essence of all the operations, is the purpose and the essence of the labor, It is by itself the entire perfection and the sought-after reward, as the Ramban explained, one, unique, and unified. It's still not answering the question, how does our work in this world represent eternal salvation, eternal pleasure, eternal process, eternal life? He hasn't asked to answer the question. All he's done at this point in these two sections, he has asked us to contemplate this process of being in the world, the creation of the physical worlds, the process of being here and doing work is all within that simple light of the Creator. We are in that light. We are in that process. We perceive here in the physical world separation. So you look different than I, and I look different than you. Our work today and our work yesterday and our work tomorrow, we see as three separate things. But in the endless world before the Tzimtzum, they were all potential aspects. Not even potential aspects. They were all the simple light. The one unique and unified of the simple light. Even just contemplating those three words and the concept of the physical world being that way expands our consciousness. Ultimately, we will arrive at a conclusion that says we cannot understand it from our frame of reference. From our mind, limited by the physicality, we cannot understand how this is happening. But we can contemplate it. We can grow with it. The endless world is one. Unique and unified. Don't those three things sound the same?
Yes.
But they're not. Two weeks ago, we learned that. We learned that one has a definition. And it's clearly different than unified. What is one? One is the simple light. What is unified? When the simple light works in two directions, sweet and bitter, mercy and judgment. When the simple light is working in both directions, that's unified. How is that different than one? When it's oneness, when it is one, those two aspects do not work apart from each other. They are the same. Sweet and bitter is the same. And unified is when all are in oneness, manifesting the differences. The issue of the Tsimshian explains how an incomplete operation came about from a perfect operator. The Rav elaborated in the matter of the Tsimshian in the first chapter of this book, for it is a most serious matter. That is because it is necessary that all the corruptions and all the various shortcomings extend and come from him. It is written, I form the light and create darkness. This is a verse from Isaiah. And then the corruptions and the darkness are completely opposite to him. How can they stem from one another? Also, how could they come together with the light and the pleasure in the thought of creation? We cannot say that they are two separate thoughts. God forbid that we should even think that. Thus, how does all that come from him down to this world, which is so filled with scum, torment, and filth? And how do they exist under a single thought? The question is clear. He's now phrased it in multiple ways. Is there evil in God? God forbid. Is there evil in the world? We perceive it this way. How do we reconcile that?
God uses evil for our best interest.
Yes, but not, then why do we perceive it as evil? Why don't we just perceive it as another form of goodness?
Because it's something that we don't want. Because it represents pain, death.
But if we want what the light wants for us, he created us to want what he wants to be revealed. What he wants to be revealed has been being revealed here. What does he want to be revealed here? From the looks of things, appears to be chaos, pain, suffering. Now, I know that that's not true, and you know that's not true, but from a frame of logic, we have to find a way to reconcile that.
Does reconciling mean that we find the harmony within the chaos?
Yes.
Okay.
Did you hear the question, Chris?
Yes.
Chapter 2, number 10. Explaining the thought of creation. Now we shall come to clarify the thought of creation. I mean, just read that sentence. What chutzpah? How can you clarify the thought of creation? How could you even think that you know what the thought of creation is?
Not really.
You just put that in perspective. How higher was Rabbi Ashlag's thought process than where we are?
A lot higher.
Well, we can't even let's put it in perspective. We dream our greatest problems these days as a society is trying to understand concepts like consciousness. But we can't even fix the common cold. So creation is way beyond understanding the concept of consciousness.
Actually, when you get into the depths of Kabbalah, you'll find that creation and consciousness are the same thing.
Oh, really? That's good. What day is that?
What day is that? Baruch Hashem. Let me continue reading. The act ends in the preliminary thought. Even in corporeal humans with their many thoughts, the act ends in the preliminary thought. For example, when one builds one's house, we understand that the first thought in this engagement is the shape of the house to dwell in. Therefore, it is preceded by many thoughts and operations until the shape that one had pre-designed is completed. This shape is what appears at the end of all his operations. Thus, the act ended in the preliminary thought. The final act, which is the axis and the purpose for which they were all created, is to delight his creations. As it is written in the Zohar, it is known that his thought ends and acts immediately, for he is not a human who is obligated to act, but the thought itself completes the entire act at once. Hence, we can see that as soon as the thought of creation, to delight his creatures, this light immediately extended and expanded from him in the full measure and form of the pleasures that he contemplated. It is all included in that thought, which we call the thought of creation, and examine that in depth, for the sages instructed brevity here. Know that we denominate the thought of creation by the name Or En Sof, endless light. That is because we do not have a single word, an uttering in his Atzmut to define him by any name. We are talking about the thought of creation, but we can't define God. We cannot name God. We can name certain attributes, but we cannot name the totality of God. The thought of creation, we have named endless. In essence, saying we cannot know him. Because endless isn't a name. It's not an attribute. It's not a description. It's the essence of everything without defining anything. This is what the endless world means. We need to contemplate it, we need to think about it, but we have to be brief in that process because it's a waste of our time. We can never get to a completion. So don't waste our time there. That's what the sages are telling us.
There are other things that we need to be learning that we can learn.
That we can learn, so spend your time there. Not on what you cannot learn. The will to receive is necessarily created in the creatures because of the will to bestow in the Creator. And it is in the kli, the vessel in which the creatures receive his shefa. I want to read that again because it is a very powerful sentence. The will to receive, which we now refer to, and in all of my classes I say the desire to receive. The desire to receive is necessarily created in the creatures because of the will to bestow in the Creator.
Yes.
Because the Creator wants to share, the creature has a desire to receive. What is the cause and what is the effect?
The cause is that we're made a vessel with the desire to receive for oneself alone.
That's before. We haven't gotten there. There is no desire to receive for oneself alone.
Desire
in the endless vessel.
There is desire to receive in our vessel.
There is a desire to receive in the endless vessel of which we are all part. There is a desire to receive that came about as an effect of the will to bestow that is an aspect of the thought of creation.
But that's the oneness. When we become independent vessels, that's where the for oneself alone comes in.
The oneself alone comes in at Adam, and we are so far above Adam.
Okay.
We're talking about the world of Atzilut. We're talking before the world of Atzilut. We're talking about the endless world. There is a creator who has a thought of creation. Now, is that thought our thoughts? No. Our thoughts go through a process. I want a house. The house is going to look like this in my mind. Now I'm going to manifest it in the physical world. That picture in my mind has now been made real in the physical world. How did it go through? 1,000, 100,000 steps to get there. Each of those a thought. Each of those a manifested step of a different thought. That's not the creator. The creator's thought of creation is to give pleasure to his creations. The thought of creation manifested vessels that had a desire to receive what he has to share. There's someone wants to receive the pleasure of a good meal. That's a desire to receive. Why does he want to have a good meal? Because the Creator wants him to have that good meal. Mm-hmm. There's no want in the Creator. There's no desire in the Creator. So the words are the will of the soul to separate and to make the distinction between the two. The thought of creation wants to give pleasure to the creations. By virtue of that thought, there's not these 100,000 steps like we think. There is just the appearance of a vessel. And that vessel has a desire for a good meal. There's no question about bread of shame at that moment, at that first step. There's no question about what's a good meal, that I like sweet rather than bitter, or I like bitter over sweet. It was just the thought of creation. A simple, unadulterated manifestation of that thought. How far from our thoughts, building a house for myself, building a house for my wife, building a house irrespective of the society around me. I have a thought to build a house. From my picture in that mind that happened at the beginning, at the first thought, until the final picture appears in the world. That first picture, that first thought, and the final issue are the same. But they take steps. In the Creator's standpoint, there is no need for steps. He wants to give pleasure to the creatures. They receive pleasure. They came into being as an effect of his will to bestow. And they start to receive. This is what the Rav had said. Remember that the Rav is Rabbi Isaac Luria. In the beginning, an upper simple light had filled the entire reality. Since the Creator contemplated upon delighting the creations, and the light expanded from him and came out from before him, the will to receive his pleasure was seemingly imprinted in him at once. You can also determine that this ratzon, this desire, is the full measure of the expanding light. In other words, the measure of his light and shefa is as the measure of his desire to delight, no more and no less. For that reason, we call the essence of that will to receive that is imprinted in this light through the power of his thought by the name place. For instance, when we say that a person has a stomach big enough to eat a pound of bread, while another person cannot eat more than half a pound of bread, which place are we talking about? It is not the size of the intestines, but the measure of appetite. You see that the measure for the place of the reception of the bread depends on the measure and the desire to eat. It is all the more so in spirituality, where the desire to receive the shefa is the place of the shefa, and the shefa is measured by the intensity of the desire. We are using words that we think we understand because they're words that we see around us. But you can see how clearly they're not those things. Rabbi Ashlag is walking us through the growth of our consciousness. What is Shefa? The beneficence of God, the pleasures from the light. Where did that Shefa come from? It came from the Creator as a thought of creation. Along with the vessel was the fulfillment. They both came at the same moment. Or, the fulfillment created the vessel. And the Creator only had to create the fulfillment. I'm not explaining it, I'm not defining it, I'm asking you to consider something you haven't considered before. I'm asking you to stretch your mind. There was, in terms of Rabbi Isaac Luria, in the beginning, an upper simple light had filled the entire reality. Is that fulfillment, that upper light?
It fulfilled the entire reality, sure. Yeah.
It is fulfillment. Did the entire reality desire the light? Did it desire the fulfillment?
When it was filled, it was fulfilled. There was no desire.
If you're fulfilled, there's no desire. That is a very powerful statement and very true. If you are fulfilled, there's only desire and potential. There's no true desire. But now comes along and you lose that fulfillment. And now you desire it back. You yearn for it back. Was that yearning in the upper simple life? The answer is yes. The answer is yes in potential.
Because all things came from light.
All things are an effect of the light. Not came from the light. Be careful with your words. It's part of the training in Kabbalah. All things are an effect of the light.
What's the difference between an effect and a kingdom?
Came from implies there was no part. Came from implies that there were two things.
Okay, so we are the light manifested.
Yes. And that's why we use the word effect. Not that we, but the Kabbalists. And it's a very exact language. As we are learning in this process. It is all the more so in spirituality, where the desire to receive the Shefa is the place of the Shefa, and the Shefa is measured by the intensity of the desire. That's saying that the vessel changes the light. Can that be true? Can an effect impact the cause? No, it cannot. So how do we understand this? That the Shefa, the place of the Shefa, and the measurement of the Shefa are all the same thing. That's the upper simple life. That's the oneness. The will to receive, contained in the thought of creation, brought him out of his atzmut to acquire the name En Sof. Who is him in this sentence? What is atzmut? His essence, his concealment. The will to receive, contained in the thought of creation, brought the creator, or the extension of the creator, because not the creator, the extension of the creator out of his essence to acquire the name En Sof. En Sof means endless. Endless is not the creator. Endless is a name that defines something. Whereas earlier I said, the light of the endless isn't defining anything. It's defining something by what it is not. But the endless is defining something. It's encapsulating something. It's something that is endless. If something is endless, is there something that is comes to an end? Not necessarily. If something is endless, Have I defined it? Have I named it? The answer is yes. What does endless mean? Does it mean something is moving? Does it mean something is in existence, is a being, is being? What does endless mean? This is where I'm going to leave the question for next week.
Oh, shucks.
Oh, shucks, you want the answer? I thought you wanted to grow. Are there any questions?
There would be a lot of questions because this is awful deep, so I guess we'll just have to wait and see next time.
I'm going to expect you to have questions next time. Have a good evening. We have another class at 10 tonight, reading from Rabbi Ashlag, from his essays.
Hey, Anoik.
Yes.
What you're expressing here, since you said what you said about questions, how then Rabbi Ashlag had a high consciousness, but then you got Moshe that perceived it all. So it's hard to understand because we don't get that consciousness here on a level that Moshe had, that it seems like only one person in history had it, that kind of consciousness to see the beginning and the end.
But in every generation, Moshe appears.
Yeah, that's correct. But we don't know where that is, do we?
I'm under the impression, Chris, that mankind is exists on a continuum. Everyone is a little bit more like to the left, or a little bit more to the right, a little bit brighter or darker, or greener or bluer. So there may be a lot of people in existence right now who are a lot more enlightened than the average person, but they're not as enlightened as he was, right?
Every generation falls spiritually from the generation before.
I've heard you say that. But still, there are enlightened people around, right?
There are enlightened people. Well, I don't want to use the word enlightened people. There are people who are higher spiritually than the average person of their generation.
Yeah.
Moshe represented the whole vessel. He represented the whole endless vessel. He encapsulated, encompassed the whole endless vessel.
I guess I want to know more about Moshe.
That's what the Bible
is
for. That's what the Bible is for. Study his 10 names.
But it seems like, we've gotten farther since the world is going the way it is now. It seems like we're getting farther away from that rather than getting closer. But that's just an illusion again.
Correct. There are enlightened people. Again, I'm sorry I used the word. There are people who are connected to spirituality more easier than other people.
Correct.
Does that make them better?
No.
So why do they think they're better?
That sounds like ego.
It is ego. But why, doesn't ego have value?
Does ego have value?
Yes.
Yes, it can have value according to the person.
Both of you have said, yes, ego has value. But ego is what creates separation, and the value is for unity.
Yeah, I think that the value that the ego creates, it creates the opportunity to rise above selfishness.
Ego,
because it's a stumbling block.
Ego creates selfishness.
Yeah, that's right. It created the
and at the same time, it creates the opportunity to rise above it. That is correct. Is there another way it could have been achieved?
There's always multiple ways. This one probably fits nicely.
There isn't multiple ways. There's only one way to remove bread of shame, and that's to place an obstacle in front of us that we have to overcome. Otherwise, it's free. And anything free is not in the Creator. And if it's not in the Creator, we don't have a desire for it. Hopefully we'll see you at 10 o'clock tonight.
Hopefully? What's that? Yeah, I'll be there.
Be well.
All right.